comes from the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 11, and then joining again at 16 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said it. "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I have brought them out of the land of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will make your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Our second scripture comes from Second Colossians. Second Colossians 4, starting at chapter 13. "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, 'I believe and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure, because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for being with us this day, for guiding us, leading us, teaching us, and keeping us. We ask, O Lord, that you'll continue to do so. And may your word light our path and guide our hearts so that we will continue to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen. Buyer beware. That's always what I think of when I read this passage from 1 Samuel. Buyer beware. People of Israel, beware, because this is what the king will do. In it, we find the elders of Israel approaching Samuel, the prophet of God, the very mouthpiece of God, and saying, "It's not you, it's us. So we'd like to go a different direction." It's perhaps a logical approach when you look at the history of Israel. As you look, there's this cycle of prophets and leaders for the people of Israel. And perhaps they're seeking for a transition. And this is by no means not a transition. This is the moment. You've had Moses and the judges up to this point. And now you have the likes of David, Saul, Jeroboam, Ahab, to name just a few. After Samuel, we see a shift in who Israel is from a theocracy guided and led by God to a monarchy guided and led by kings. Yes, the first two kings are chosen and anointed by God, but after that, they become just the son of the king who perhaps was firstborn or strongest. Now, the cycle which has happened before this is one in which God appoints, calls up, gifts a leader for the people of Israel to guide them through turmoil and trouble. And as happens, that leader dies. And instead of continuing on and keeping their ministry at a certain level, the people of Israel, when they don't have that leader, are rudderless and go astray. Without that judge, there's a moment of great catastrophic failure on the part of the people of Israel. And they go their own way, worshiping idols, doing evil in God's eyes. And God says, "If you have abandoned me, I will not protect you." And that special protection being removed happens in a certain way. A raiding group, an oppressor comes, and Israel cries out to God. Once they have that protection removed, all of a sudden they realize what they had and desire it again. And so God calls upon from the faithful and lifts up that new leader until that leader dies, and then lather, rinse, and repeat. It's been the reality ever really since Moses. Ever since Moses has died, as soon as that leader, that guide, that judge, that prophet dies, the people go astray. And this time they've gone astray or desire to go astray even before the prophet has died. It's as if they approach Samuel saying, "Hey, Sam, you know what? We have this plan, and this is what it looks like." No, it's not a plan. It's waywardness incarnate. It's not a better way to be faithful, but a better way to be like everyone else. And that's where it all begins. The wayward people of Israel have this addiction of going astray and being sinful. And they approach the mouthpiece, the very speaker for God, and say, "We want to be like everybody else." This is not a cry out statement where they say, "We can fix the problem. God, we have an idea. We want to run past you." This is a rejection of God. This is a rejection of what God desires and calls the people of Israel to be. This is rebellion by the very children who were shown out of the land of Egypt, who were guided through the Red Sea. And while Samuel is upset, the reality is it's not about him. Sure, he's the poor guy who has to deliver the message back and forth, playing telephone between the people of Israel and God. But the reality is, it's not personal. It's not a rejection of him as a prophet, but a rejection of God and the system of leadership that God has given to the people of Israel. Can you imagine the bare chutzpah that it takes to go to the spokesman for God, the man who seeks God's face always, and say to him, "We don't like God's plan"? Now that's bold, but it's the wrong kind of bold. See, they're choosing boldness in the face of God, in the face of God who has given so much. And instead of being bold in their culture and in their community, living out in boldness how God has called them to be, they want boldness towards God. It isn't about forging a better path or finding a way with God to fix the problems and break the cycle. It's a revolt against God. Now, theologians have argued on and on about how great this revolt is against God, whether it's truly a revolt, a revolution of sorts against God, seeking to replace God with some sort of usurper named David, Saul, Jeroboam. But the fact is, instead of getting angry, what does God do? God tries to warn them. God tries to tell them, this is what's going to happen. Samuel, tell him what it's going to look like. Tell him all the ways it's going to go wrong. And yet Samuel, when he does, is told the exact same thing. We want to be like everyone else. The people have forgotten their need for God, their need for what God does and has done for them. They want to be like everyone else. That moment where they say to Samuel, "No, we are determined to have a king over us so that we may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles," should have us pause. Think about this. This is the excuse of excuses. We want a king to go out and battle with us. Think of all the times the Israelites have gone out to battle and God has stood with them. God was there when Sisera's chariots were stuck in the mud. Deborah was up on the mountain praying the whole time. When Gideon went out to war, God sowed confusion in the army opposing him. It's great when you can make up your own story, isn't it, to suit your purpose. The fact is, the people want just to be like everyone else. Maybe the burden of being God's people is too much for them. Maybe following God has gotten to the point where they're fed up and want to go somewhere else and do something else. But the fact is, God has walked with them, been beside them through thick and thin, and they go to God and say, "We want to be like everyone else." Thing is, from Abraham to then, they aren't and they haven't been like anyone else. God called their ancestors. God called them to follow, to be God's people. And yes, yes, that is requiring us to be a certain way, to live out a certain way of life. But if we accept the benefits of following God, the benefits of being God's people, we must also be willing to take on the weight of being God's servants as well. It's not transactional. It is life. If God calls us and we are God's people, we shouldn't sit back and just reap the benefits of God being with us, walking beside us, without somehow, some way understanding that at the very least, we owe God. We owe God our devotion, our obedience, our love. We are not and cannot be like others. The fact is that we are God's people. During the children's message, I used that oh-so-wonderful statement that Liam used and uses. And I'm sure all of you have at some point in your life said it or had someone say it to you of, well, Johnny's family lets me do this, or Charlotte gets to do that. And what is the reply? What is our reply? It's not, well, since Johnny's parents lets him do that, well, go right ahead. No, that's never the response. At least I hope it's not the response. I'm not judging parenting. The fact of the matter is, the reply 99% of the time is, but Johnny isn't a part of our family. Johnny isn't my child. Charlotte isn't a part of our family. Charlotte isn't a part of my children. The fact is, God is saying, God is calling us, that if we are God's children, we have no one else before God. We are called by God to be God's people, and that means that God is above us. If we want God with us, we must behave and be God's people. We can't say we want some other king to rule over us, to be like everyone else, because of the fact that because we are God's, we aren't like anyone else. The fact is, our actions and our behaviors, who we are and what we are, need to show forth and show that we aren't like others, but that we are God's. God told Samuel to go to the people and warn them, or perhaps on your, depending on your perspective, let them know what it means to be like everyone else. We need to ask ourselves if we want to be like everyone else, or if we want to be children of God, wear that label of Christian, little Christ in our lives. Sure, it's easier to be like everyone else, but God doesn't call us to be like everyone else. God calls us to be more, to be better, to be His children. Amen.